Whenever one stands before the people to tell their story of conversion, they have to refer quite often to themselves. We must of necessity speak often tonight of the person of Christ, because the purpose of a gospel meeting or a story where one relates a conversion is to bring glory and honor to God and to exalt Christ. I keep referring to a story of conversion rather than a testimony, because an individual's testimony begins the night they are saved. It's not their life before they were saved. Their testimony is their life after they were saved. And a man's testimony or a woman's testimony is that which proves the reality of their salvation in the locality where they live and with the people they work. And people know that here is someone who's saved by the grace of God. They've got something that I don't have, and there's something about this thing being saved, and they can see a testimony, and it is a testimony to the reality of God's salvation. But I want to tell you how my conversion story took place. I'm no different from any in this building. I was born in sin, as all are, and the Bible tells us there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not going to tell you when I was born. You might think I'm not as old as what I am, or you might think I'm older than what I am. We're not going to go down that route, but I'm going to tell you this, that I was born on a December night. And as I came into this world and my mother held me in her arms, born at home in a little country house, she held to her arms a little sinner. She was so thankful that my faculties were all here and that I was healthy and well, because she had buried two children in 1 year in 1947, and that never left her and left impressions upon her. There were six in our family. There was five boys and one girl. The sister and brother who died before I was born made such an impression upon my mother's life. They died in 1947 during the blizzard. The little girl was 8 months old. She had pneumonia, and then she got double pneumonia. And God took her home. And 50 years after that, I was in my mother's home, and by that time she had lost her sight. And I remember walking into the house, and the first words she said were these. She says, "Willie, it's 50 years today since Anna died." The reality of a bereavement of a child never left her. And 3 months later, she buried a little boy at 5. Down syndrome. And they had to cut the roads to get the coffin through. Two wee white coffins left the yard within 3 months. The reality, too, in relation to my parents was this, that at 2.5 years of age, I was brought home from hospital to die. The doctors had given up all hope of my living. I had colitis, and my father said, "We're going to lose another one." But God in His grace preserved me, and God in His grace saved me. And I'm so thankful that I'll never be in hell. You see, we have to live in this world and we have to make a living. And we try to do well for our families and so forth, but there's one thing alone that matters, only one. Is my soul saved? I want to ask you tonight, are you saved? Brought up in a Christian home, maybe some of you, maybe not some of you one here tonight, not a saved father and a saved mother, but I want to tell you this, that the God that loves me loves you. And He loves every sinner in this world. And He gave His Son to die on Calvary and shed His precious blood and to satisfy God in order that you might be in heaven. And friend, I want to tell you, I'm thrilled to know that God loves sinners. And it delights my heart to tell them that God saves sinners. And to tell you that God will save you tonight. The gospel came into our home in a remarkable way and into our family circle. A young girl of 14 years of age was hired to farmers, and her father was almost an alcoholic, probably an alcoholic. And they knew nothing about church or going anywhere, friend. That wee girl went out to work to that farmer, and he too had no idea of his need of Christ. But the faith mission came and put a tent in his field. They gave him a field for a tent. And that farmer went along one night, and he took the wee girl of 14 who was hired in his home with him and his wife. And God came in grace, and He saved that little girl of 14 years of age. She had never heard she was a sinner. She never knew she was going down to eternal fire. But God, through the power of His Word, reached her soul and saved her for eternity. She wrote a wee letter to her mum. She wasn't many miles from home, but she couldn't get away because she was there for 6 months. And her mother hadn't a clue what she was talking about. Let her father. But Hannah seen her father see it. You know, he found a page of a Bible. One night he was coming staggering out of the lawyer. He had been to the pub. It was a summer evening and he found a page of a Bible and part of John 3:16 on it. But he could see it. And then his wife could see it. And she saw her brothers and sisters all see it. She died at 92 years of age in the assembly in San Diego, California. And she was the first in the family to see, oh, the hope of one getting saved. People say sometimes in their meetings, was anybody get saved? Yes, there was one. Oh, just one. Ah, friend, I want to tell you. Just one. You know, the redemption of the soul is precious. And there's not a sinner that God would save tonight. And the potential of one person getting saved in this meeting could have an effect on your whole family. You see, whenever God comes into a family, He comes in to save them all. He doesn't say, I'm only going to save that one. No, no. God's a family God. Interdict it in the Garden of Eden, friend, the family. It's the God who wants to save families. And is all in your family saved tonight? Is there one in your family not saved? Is it you? I want to tell you tonight, God wants to save you and desires to save you. But you know, the next generation was a little different from that generation. Sad to say, they're not all in. Not all in. There's some of them in eternity tonight. I took the funeral of two of my uncles. One died at 76. One died at 82. I found it difficult. They both professed when they were young, I have to leave it with God. But the reality is this, that the man of 82 had one daughter and one son. That one daughter he has is now a practicing Jehovah Witness. Yet with all, she asked me to take her father's funeral. And I felt the reality of it gripping my soul. That I was laying to rest the remains of a man who was reared in a Gospel Hall Sunday school, whose father was an overseer, and who attended gospel meetings, and here's his daughter, a practicing Jehovah's Witness. He had one boy, as I told you. That boy was a sailor. He'd been round the world 5 times before he was 24 years of age in the Merchant Navy. His father at that time was in the prison service, and he encouraged this boy to come out of the Navy and to join the prison service. And he did that. But one night, standing in the Halfway House pub, just before you go forward to Logan's Fashions, on the right-hand side of the road, with his elbow and the bar and a beer in his hand, the IRA took him from time into eternity. The summer before that, I was giving out gospel tracts at open air in Ballycastle. And he came down the street with a girl by the hand. He says, well, is this what you're at now? I says, that's what I'm at now. Here's a tract, Graham. He says, just hold on to it, will I? He says, you know, he says, I've been widely travelled. He says, I've been round the world. So I haven't been round Ireland. But he says, one thing I want to tell you. I'm sure of heaven. And it's time you were giving thought to these things. It didn't take much right. He's over the boundary line tonight. My father had to go with his father to identify the remains. As he came out of Ballymoney Morgue in the early hours of the morning, his dad turned to my father. And here's what he said. And I repeat it word for word. Robert, he says, if the Bible is true, my only son's in hell. That's reality. He knew his boy had no time for the gospel. You see, friends, salvation doesn't run in families. Will the circle be unbroken by it? Oh, there are broken family circles in heaven, you know. David's over there. He's a man after God's own heart. But he's a boy in eternal fire tonight. When God gave me a family, priority number one was this, the salvation of their soul. And God had given me grandchildren. And I've asked him to spare me to see them in. And God has no favorites. I want to tell you, God has no favorites. There's no guarantee the two wee boys and the wee girl will be in glory. That's why it's a most solemn thing to come to a gospel meeting, boys. I want to say something to the parents tonight. I trust your family do well in this world. But make priority number one their salvation. Get down to business of laying hold upon God. But God will move. For if he doesn't, they'll perish. You see, that's the thing troubled me in my sin. That God will stop speaking to me. For I knew this. I heard old men preach, they're now in heaven. And I wish I had the power of God that they had. And when they preached, they brought this before their audience. There's a time to be saved, and that's when God is speaking. And I was afraid that there'd become a time in my life when God would no longer speak. And I was afraid to be careless in relation to the gospel. And whenever I left a meeting, and I was no saint, I want to tell you, but I had a fear in my soul that I would say something or do something that God would withdraw, and I would perish. If you're hearing the voice of God, Mr. Wallace used to say, if you've a thought about your soul, you cherish it. It's worth more than Carnegie's millions. There's many a man tonight would like a thought about his soul, but he can't get it. And if you've a thought about your soul in this meeting, you cherish it. I was taken along to a Sunday school in Ballaloo. And there's a wee woman, her name was Mary McKean. She was a cousin of my mother's. And she had 9 boys in her class. And she gave you some verses to learn. She gave you a wee card, you know, with a verse on it. And then she gave you a psalm with a verse on it. And then she gives you what you call a memory verse. And then she gives you, like John 3, right down through the chapter. The 4 verses I've learned, week to learn from Mary. And then she took the Genesis 22 and Isaiah 53, and the word of God I put into you. But I noticed, you know, often in Mary's eye on a Sunday, there would be a tear sitting in here. And then it would trickle down her cheek. And as a wee boy, I could not understand why Mary had a tear in her eye. I know now why she had a tear in her eye. You say, did she tell you? No, she never told me. But I am absolutely sure why Mary had a tear in her eye. Mary didn't see 9 boys. She saw 9 souls. And she knew this, the responsibility that's mine, to bring before these children that they're sinners going down to hell without a hope. But that Christ died in Calvary. Mary wanted to see a saved, you know. There are 2 of those boys in eternity tonight. They're cousins of my own, my mother's side. Remember coming to the Royal Victoria here to visit Robert. He was 42 years of age, he had a terminal illness. He went down to about 7 stone weight. And I got to the side of his bed, and his wife was there. She had no time for the gospel, and his family was there. You know, no children of his own at the ward at that time, only one boy. But there were no children present at that time in the ward, and there was another brother. And I couldn't get a chance by himself to speak to him, and I had to just come out with it. I said, Robert, I want to pray before I go. That's all right, Willie, you pray. He said, but I want to ask you something. Are you saved? He says, I'm all right. Sorry, Robert, I know what you're saying, but do you understand what I'm asking you? For he sat beside me in Sunday school, a little older than me. He said, I told you I'm all right. Back another day. And I met his wife in the corridor. She was coming down to the shop in the Royal before it was renovated. She says, are you here to see Robert? I'm here to see Robert. She says, well, don't you be preaching at him. No, sir, I'll not be preaching at him. I never preach at anybody. She says, don't be saying anything to him to annoy him. No, sir, I'll not annoy him. And I went to the ward. And this time, Sammy, his brother, was on this side of the bed, and Willie was on this side of the bed, and I knew I had 3 boys that weren't saved. And you had no time to fool around, for she was coming back up again. So I asked him again. I said, Robert, I asked you the last time I was here, are you sure, man? Are you sure you're going in? He says, well, if you come to see me, I'm glad to see you, but I don't want to hear you preaching. A few weeks later, he took his journey. And I leave him with God. I remember a man by the name of Frank Knox, Mr. Knox, I should call him out of respect. He came to Ballywater Moy in 1959. My father bought his first car, couldn't afford to go every night since we lived 9 miles away, because he drove a mobile grocery van and he had to work to keep the family. My mother was always at home. There was another time, it was January time, and I remember that hall before it was renovated. The door on the side of the platform, and I could see him yet, Mr. Knox. When the prayer meeting was over, all the brethren filed out, but he never appeared. And on the button of 8, he came out. He was still praying in there, you see. On the button of 8, he came out, and the very presence of that man, he had the awe of God about him, and he preached in power. And he preached himself, only one man, every night. Remember what that night, he gave out that hymn, Almost Persuaded, Now to Believe. I was very concerned at those meetings, I didn't get to see. It was later on that year that Mr. Nesbitt came along with Mr. Wallace to Ballinlil. At those meetings, my oldest brother got saved, he was 17 years of age. And a good number of others. I think there were 5 other girls that see it. And I was anxious at those meetings. You know what I mean by that? I was convicted at those meetings. That's what I mean. I was concerned. I was troubled about my sin. You see, what sin did you? That was against God, friend. That was against God. And I knew if ever I was going to be in heaven, I had to be saved. And at school I couldn't work. And I couldn't sleep at night. I was off my food. And I heard men talking about this. I don't know where they ever got it, but they talked about it anyway. And I thought to myself, I can't be far away from salvation now. Because I'm not able to sleep, and I heard them talking about this, and I'm not able to do my work, and I'm not all that far away from it. But I couldn't get it. I remember standing behind the school one day, and head between the school and a wee hut that was there, trying to get saved. And I asked myself, are you a sinner? Yes, I'm a sinner. Do you believe that Christ died for sinners? Yes, I believe Christ died for sinners. And so I did. Do you believe if you die you'll be in hell? I had no doubt about it. Do you believe that Christ lived? Oh, I believe. Listen, you couldn't have blew it out of me with dynamite, friend. I was absolutely sure about it. Well, it says, if you believe, you're saved. But it doesn't say that at all, you know. But I thought it said that. The Bible doesn't say, if you believe, you're saved. But I had this notion in my head, it did. I don't know where I got it. See, what does it say? It says, when you believe, you're saved. No if about it. And I says, do you? I believe that. Yes, I really believe it. I tried to get more faith gathered up. You know how you go through that experience. And where that comes from, it's not in here anyway, but I worked at it. And I said, I really believe it. Who was I trying to convince? Was I trying to convince myself that I really believe? I don't know. But the boys were kicking football, and the ball they were playing with suddenly was beside me. And I said to myself, how am I going to explain this? Some of these boys come in, and I was trying to think of an excuse, you see. But the boy that came for the ball sat beside me in Sunday school. His father was in the meeting in Ballinlil, and he was attending the same meetings. Remember him telling me after, he says, well, I never had one thought at those meetings. That marvelous thing. He says, what's wrong with you? He says, Wallace, I would love to be saved. I knew he'd understand, you see. You know what he says? And I see him yet, he just put his foot in the ball. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's good sound stuff from an unbeliever, isn't it? If it had dropped dead with the words in his mouth, it had dropped into eternal fire. I says, I know that was. And the way he went, I says, there he goes. Believe, 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 believe. Couldn't get it. I'm better than that at those meetings, I didn't get it. You see, why did you not get it? Well, I didn't get it because, you see, I wasn't listening to what God said. I had a mindset, and that's why I feel for children brought up under the sound of the gospel. They have a mindset in relation to the assurance of salvation that's absolutely confusing. And I couldn't get it. You see, being saved, not believing facts. I believe the facts of the gospel from my mother's knee. But I wasn't saved. Remember one night, on the Lord's evening, Ballymoney meeting was 2 hours later than Ballyloob, and my father took us along this night to Ballymoney. Couldn't understand why we were going. And then I heard a man, and I never forget him. His name was David Craig. Scotch David, they call him. Scotch David. I never heard him much whenever I was a boy, but I heard him that night. And he preached on the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And I knew the Lord would come, I'd be left behind. And going out the door, he put his hand on my head. He did it with other boys, you know. If he did it today, the parents would go down your throat. But he put his hand on my head and he says, lad, are you saved? There's a lump here, I couldn't speak. He says, son, if the Lord comes tonight, you'll be left. Was I angry at him? Do you think I was angry at him? I appreciate him. For this I knew, this man wants to see me saved. That's not buttonholing. That's just having a wee word led by the Spirit. You know. I went home, and whether it was that night or another night, I couldn't tell you. But you see, where we were reared, there was no electricity in the home. There was just a telly lamp. And then there was a wee double burner by this height where my mother used to take us up to bed. And she would set it in the corner. And you know what she set it on? There was an old egg book starting at its end with a wee curtain across it. And she'd get down by the side of the bed and she would pray. And then she would sit in the end of the bed and she would sing a hymn or two. And then she blew out the light and we'd go to sleep. But I awoke in the stillness of the night. And the house was pitch dark. There wasn't a sound. And I thought the Lord had come. I lay in a double bed with my younger brother. And I says, he doesn't know it, but we're left. A call from my mother. Only a child, you know. No reply. Called again. No reply. See you next time. They all heard it. The whole house awoke. You know, she used to keep sitting on the side of her bed, an old battery lamp. And when she turned on the battery lamp and the light of the lamp came across the landing, they let the theologians say what they want. But a wee sinner sitting up in bed said, thank God the Lord hasn't come. She says, what do you want? I had to think of something. She said, what about a drink of water? She came down the stairs, she got me one. And she came back up again, she says, are you sure you're all right? She says, mother's no. You'll never deceive your mother, you know. Your mother knows. She says, are you sure you're all right? Well, mother, I was all right. I was glad to see you. But one day my fear could be your reality. It was in 1963. Mr. Wallace, Mr. McKelvey came to Ballycastle. They started the meetings at the beginning of the July. You couldn't do that now, you know. They preached right through the 12th. The 3rd, they come near the end of the July. It was Tuesday night, the 30th. And Mr. Wallace finished the meeting preaching on the coming of Christ. Mr. McKelvey, I can see him yet. That man too had grip and power. Me, Mr. Wallace, was a judgment preacher, but Mr. McKelvey had an awe with him, too. And I remember going home, and in the meeting I would have had thoughts. After the meeting was over, I didn't have thoughts. But going home in the car, the younger brother, He was 3 years younger. There were no seat belts in those days, and he just put his head through between the seats, and he says to my mother, he was an open fella. I'm more a closed boy. I keep it to myself. He says, I would like to be saved. Couldn't believe it. He said, he wants to be saved. I don't think he was listening in the meeting. He wants to be saved. That was a blow to me. Went home and they started to talk, and then my father says to me, well, do you have any thoughts about salvation? Well, I had thoughts then, all right. I said, I would have. Well, you better word to the parents tonight of encouragement and wisdom. Don't exaggerate how you got salvation. Just tell us what happened. It says, I was like that. I know what he meant, you know, now, but my mother, she says, I was going to cross the factory floor as a girl of 16, John 5 and 24, and she says it was like switching on a light. I could see no lights and no flashes, no nothing. Went up to bed, and we were both sitting in the old double bed, and I had a man's Bible. You know what I mean by that? A big Bible, man. I don't know what size the Bible the brother was reading. But between 25 and 20 to 12, he says to me, I've got it. I say, what? He says, I've got it. How did you get it? He says, do you not see it? I say, what on the earth do you see? He says, do you not see it? That since Christ has took your place, God says you have everlasting life, and that's it. And away he went down the stairs. Now, what on earth did he see? And I was reading the verse, and I could see nothing. Here's what crossed my mind. You missed it, buddy. When you were at the back of the school, you should have got it, but you missed it. You should have got it then, and now they're all in. At that time, there was one born after that, but at that time, I was the only one left, not saved. You're not going to be in heaven when the day is done. I was disappointed. I really wanted it, but I couldn't get it. And at that point, I had given up hope of ever getting it. But the Bible was lying open my knee, and I just noticed John 3:16 again. And this time I wasn't thinking about the text. Every other time I was trying to read the text and take someone out of the text. For God so loved the world. Well, I knew that's the world of men. That's me. That's really me. And he gave his only begotten Son, and the mind turned to the cross that was there, the Lord Jesus, there on Calvary, suffering for sinners. And I'm a sinner. That whosoever, well, I knew who that meant. That meant me. Believeth on him. Never noticed it. Never noticed it. Should not perish, but have. I seen it. See, what did you see? I seen I had it because God said it. It just dawned on me. There it is. You have it. Why did I have it? Only because God said it. So my goodness, that's simple. You see, the burden just lifted like that. The anxiety was gone, the fear was gone. So I've seen him. I'm going to go down and tell him. And down the stairs, the devil says to me, I'll never believe that story. That's far more to it than that. You're going to make a fool of yourself. And I told him, there was no jumping for joy or no hallelujahs. Then my father started to pray that we would prove the reality of our conversion. So he doesn't believe it. I don't know whether he did or not. He never said he didn't, but I thought he didn't. And up the stairs, the tears were walking side by side. I mean, our stairs weren't all that big at that time. I never told him all of them, but I was in Durton Castle already. Straight in. Straight in as you could go, I was in. You're not saved at all. You've only been a fool of yourself. Boyd says, he wanted to sing. He says, I will sing in a minute. I want to read this thing. What do you want to read? Say, leave me alone a minute. I want to look at John 3:16, you know. There is nothing changed in John 3:16. You know what it said? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have. So it doesn't matter what my father thinks. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks. It doesn't matter what the devil says. God says it. And I have it. You see, God says it. People say sometimes, God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. That's not right. God says it. That settles it. That's why I believe it.
May God bless us.